idea. So if you're interested in that, you can talk to my dad, and he'll give you more details on that. And I think that's about it. So I'll welcome Dad.
Okay. Will you grab your book? Okay. Yeah. So, I tell you, it's exciting for me to have Daniel lead that outreach yesterday. The reason he did it is because I had a school workshop that I went to, and so it was a great opportunity for him to step out. And there was actually a few complications that made it even more interesting, and he weathered that, and it worked out well. And then now he's doing announcements for the first time this morning. So, you know, there's always new opportunities in there to grow and stretch. Thank you, Daniel, for doing that. So, happy Mother's Day to all you ladies out there. Anybody here have a mother? Okay, well, we need to be thankful for our moms. So let's all turn around and give our moms a foot massage. No, I'm just kidding, but I know my wife would love that, right? They have given us so much, haven't they? So that we could live, like be born, for instance. It's a good start. And just think, if we didn't have moms, we wouldn't have had the mamas and the papas. We wouldn't have songs like California Dreamin' and Monday, Monday. I mean, you know. I actually had California Dreamin' stuck in my head when I was surfing this morning on such a cloudy winter day, but that's sung from another state, isn't it? But then they stopped into a church and they kneeled and prayed. Remember that part of the song? So here we are at church. It all works out. So last week, we started on a mission to find a wife for Isaac, okay? And God moved in an amazing way to reveal the right woman for his servant, for Abraham's servant Eliezer in Mesopotamia, 450 miles away from where Abraham is now residing in Mamre, around the trees that they planted, where he's been worshiping, where he's been staying in his sojourning. And we left off with Eliezer bowing down in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord for helping him find the right woman. I mean, this was a huge task. I want you to go find a wife for my son, and it better be good, right? And she can't be a Canaanite. She has to be from our people, which is not incest. It's from, at that time, there was God's people, and then there was the other people. And it had to be from God's people in order to keep things holy and from having these other worldviews mixed into the family. And so what's even more amazing is that God has led Eliezer to Abraham's brother's family, in fact, through this situation at the well. She's not just a woman who believes in the Lord, but actually from Abraham's brother's family, which is a specific request. And so she's Isaac's cousin, the daughter of his brother Nahor's son, Bethuel. And this is important because God did not want him to marry a Canaanite. So before we pick up where we left off, I'd like to pray. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've given us to illuminate your word, to open our mind, to understand your scripture. I pray that we can read this and apply it to our lives, Lord. Show me what to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn, everybody have your owner's manuals? Okay, let's open up to Genesis 24. Okay, we're almost to 25, halfway through Genesis, and we're almost to June. So we're right on schedule for a 2-year journey through Genesis, and it's been fun. So let's start at Genesis 24, 28, where we left off. It says, then the girl ran, this is the girl who the servant has found and met at the well. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. So Rebecca, he doesn't know her name yet, runs to her mom to tell her what's going on. You think, right? You won't believe what just happened at the well, right? And she's probably processing all this and half stoked and half freaking out, right? Think about this situation. This is not on her to-do list for the morning. Wake up, you know, fix breakfast, wash some clothes, go get some water at the well, and then run off and get married. Probably not on her morning to-do list, right? And she's probably saying, what? Who is this guy anyway? Should I trust this guy? Ladies, raise your hands if you know what I'm talking about here. Are you ready to run off with somebody at a water well today, 450 miles away, and start a new life? So, but God is involved in this, and that's what's so special about it, and that's why it has her attention, and that's why she's willing to pursue this to the next step. And she's thinking to herself, now, are you sure you heard the Lord? Are you sure that this is God in this, right? Is this guy for real? And so her brother Laban finds out and is probably saying the same thing. What? Who is this guy, right? Who is this guy? Are you sure you heard right? I know my oldest son Daniel would do the same thing for my oldest daughter Kate, who's closest to marrying age in our family. If some guy came up to her on the beach here and started presenting this story and giving her a bracelet and a nose ring, and nose rings were popular back in this day and all these things, and said, you know, you're supposed to marry my master's son 450 miles away from here in, like, you know, Eureka or Bridgeport up in Northern California. I just wouldn't go over real easy, would it? We'd need to find out some more details here. So let's read and see what happens. Verse 29 says, now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of Rebekah's sister saying, this is what the man said to me, he went to the man, you know, told him what had transpired, and he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside since I prepared the house and a place for the camels? So, well, judging by the text here, Laban was satisfied, wasn't he? He was satisfied with this whole thing, which is amazing. He was impressed by the man's integrity. And we can tell because he immediately invites Eleazar, his men, and all the camels, remember there's 12 of them, to the house. Come on over to the house, no problem. You know, don't worry, let them know you're coming. No, come on over, you and your 12 camels, right? And so let's continue here in verse 32. It says, so the man entered the house, then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the feet of the men who were with him. This is true hospitality, isn't it? But when food was set before him to eat, he said, I will not eat until I have told my business. So Eleazar had to tell what had transpired because he needed to get right to the business. Okay, this is what's going on. I know this is great. You're having us over and everything. Thank you for your hospitality. But let's get right to the bottom line here. Let me tell you why I'm here and why my master has sent me. I want to make it abundantly clear that the Lord is in this. So he did this. And also, in that day, ancient storytellers would tell stories and retell stories so that it would be ingrained in the memory of the listeners, because that's how stories were passed on. So they would tell the story, then tell it again, and make sure everybody had the details to get it right. So let's continue to read. So he says this at the table before they eat. And he said, Laban said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in old age, and he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live. But you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, suppose the woman does not follow me. He said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful. And you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives. And if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. As long as you do what I tell you, you'll be free one way or the other. Verse 42. So I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring. It may be that the maiden who comes out to draw and to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman from the Lord, for whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. We went over this last week. Remember, this was a divine way of letting him know this is the right girl. And God gave him this idea to ask for this as well. So verse 45, he's retelling this story to Laban. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will water your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. Remember, it was 12 camels, each with 25-gallon tanks. And, you know, I read in the commentaries that a typical vessel would have 3 gallons at the most. So you take 25 times 12 and then divide that by 3, and that's how many times she had to go from the well and water these guys. So it took a while. Remember? Okay, and then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose. That must have been a little awkward, but I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. And I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you're going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Okay, then Laban and Bethuel replied, son and dad, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. In other words, we have no opinion to make. This is obviously from God, right? Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. God was in this, right? There's no doubt about it. Otherwise, they wouldn't have done that. They would have had a huge discussion. They would have had a family council, right? They would have been sending texts to all their relatives and, you know, doing Facebook Live and having this big discussion to find out what's going on. Laban and Bethuel, her father, said, okay, she can go. Now, Rebekah would not have been allowed to go otherwise, obviously. Who would send their daughter off like this? Circumstantial evidence had made this clear. So this leads me to my first point. God will show us the next step to take. So you can fill in your notes there. God will show us the next step to take. If you look in Psalm 37, verse 23, Psalm 37 is a great psalm, the whole thing. Okay, look at 23, it says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. Isn't that cool? The steps of a man are established by the Lord. So he shows us the next step. If you're abiding in, Jesus said, abide in me and I will abide in you and you'll bear great fruit, right? In John 15. So he's abiding in the Lord. He's asking the Lord for wisdom. And he's showing him the next step. In the same way, these men, Laban and Bethuel, are also fearing the Lord, seeking him, honoring him, and recognizing God in this, and are allowing this next step to happen. And how did this all start? It all happened because of Matthew 7:7. Turn to Matthew 7:7. Right after 7:6. Says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. The servant Eliezer had asked, and it was opened to him. Right? He had asked. And then the Lord showed him the next step. Now is showing their family the next step in their daughter's life. This reminds me of a time years ago, I was working at Hope Chapel as a graphic artist in the early 90s. And we had two different shifts at Hope Chapel, and I was working the afternoon shift into the evening. And so I was up there in my office over my whiteboard trying to work on a logo or some kind of a flyer, and I was just sitting there trying to think about what to do. And I just realized that my mom and dad were going through a divorce, and my cousin was getting married in Dallas the next morning. This is Friday night. On a Saturday, my mom and dad were going to be at the wedding, and I needed to be with them in Texas before the divorce was final so I could be with them one more time while they were still married. I really felt strongly about that. And I just started praying and just asking the Lord, you know, and I just started crying over the divorce and crying over these things, seeking the Lord, leaning over my drafting table. And all of a sudden, this guy, Larry Lee, comes up to my office. This is like 9 o'clock at night, you know, and it's like kind of random. And I couldn't believe he came up to the office, and he knocked on the door, said, "Hey, what's going on?" You know, and I've kind of wiped my tears away, and I said, "Well, I just feel like I need to be in Texas tomorrow. And it seems late, you know. I need to be there in the morning. My cousin's getting married. My mom and dad are going to be at the wedding. And I need to be with them because they're about to get a divorce." And he said, "Well, I came here because I wanted to give you money for your trip to the Philippines. I was getting ready to go to the Philippines. This is 1992. And I was short of the money to go to the Philippines, like $1,000. Well, he gave me $1,000. And finished that, which was unbelievable, right? And then he drove me to the Hughes aircraft parking structure, put my car in there, drove me to the airport, and paid for a red-eye flight, put me on the airplane, and sent me to Texas. Was that crazy or what? I mean, this is like such the Lord. I mean, he just shows up, takes care of everything. Philippines, airfare, car, check, check, check. And that was just this guy's heart. Larry was so cool. And a good friend of my cousin Drew, so I'd always been around this guy, Larry. And so I flew all night. And, you know, that night everybody went to sleep in Dallas in the hotel and woke up in the morning and I was at breakfast with him. It's like, "Where did you come from, you know?" "Well, I was flying all night to get here. You won't believe the story and how I got here." So I got to be with my mom and dad and talk to them in the hotel room, shed some tears, and be with them, you know, this last time together. Went to my cousin's wedding, and then I drove to see my cousin in Comfort, Texas, and I felt led to go visit my cousin, and he had been praying for someone to bring him a Bible. And because I was in Texas, I drove to Comfort, Texas, and was able to give him a Bible and minister to him. And that was a really important step for him in his life, because when he was a teenager, he got busted for 300 pounds of pot at a border check in Texas. And I remember him sweating blood and breaking out into hives in my bedroom that day when he went to court. And so many years later, after prison and everything else, he was turning his heart over to Jesus. And I had that opportunity this same weekend that I was sent there. Then I drove back from Comfort, Texas, after bringing him comfort from the Lord, and met my parents at my grandmother's old folks' home, and got to open the Bible and read it with, I talked about my mom's mom. Well, this is my dad's mom, and she was the 13th child of a pastor in West Texas, grew up on a farm, and we got to open up her big letter Bible and read the scripture with her. First time I'd ever done that. You know, I was always just a little kid with grandma. Now, I loved her hugs and her kisses, but we didn't do Bible stuff. So I was really encouraged. And then when I went to the Philippines, she died. So that was my last chance to see her. And it all happened because Larry walked into my office to give me a donation for the Philippines. You see how that happens? God had established all my steps before one of them had happened. And said, "Oh, really? Well, this is some steps for you. How's this?" How cool is that? I was able to take care of the Philippines and be with my parents, see my cousin, be with my other cousin, bring him a Bible, visit my grandmother all in one weekend, and then fly back, and I was ready for work on Monday. It was incredible. And it's clearly, when we seek God and when we ask Him, He will open up these doors and make things possible. It all started from just praying over my drafting table and crying, saying, Lord, help me. Show me how I can do this. This is impossible. It's late and I need to be there in the morning, right? And that's the kind of thing that God will do. So, in this situation, Eliezer, we'll find right now, is equally grateful. Look at verse 52. It says, when Abraham's servant heard their words, remember that she could go? Yes, she can go. When he heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. We keep seeing this over and over. Abraham did the same thing. Now his servant's doing the same thing. Once again, Eliezer is so grateful to the Lord because he answered his prayer. And for answering his request to make the right woman known to him. And now her parents, her dad, and her brother have agreed to let her go. So he's giving credit where credit is due. So let's look at point number two in our notes. We need to take time to thank the Lord for answered prayers. How many times do we actually stop and give God thanks for answering a prayer? We'll often say, wow, wow, the Lord answered my prayer. But do we stop and really take time to thank Him? Look at Philippians 1, 3, and 5. Philippians 1, 3, and 5. If you remember General Electric Power Company, then you can remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Power Company, or go eat popcorn. So Philippians 1, 3, and 5 says, Paul says, I thank my God, this is speaking to the church in Philippi, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul was always continuing to give thanks to God for answering his prayers. It should be this ongoing overflow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As you're going through your day, thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for that parking space. You know, I know for my wife, it's like, thank you, Lord, you helped me pick an outfit. You know, or Lord, thank you for helping me with the children. Or me, thank you, Lord, for my job. I thank God in the morning just for drinking water because I've been in countries for 3 months where you couldn't drink the water. It's so nice to turn on the spigot and just drink it without getting an amoeba dysentery. So be continually thankful for God answering your prayers. And so what happens next? Look in verse 53. The servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. What is he doing here? He's giving precious gifts to not only show them the Lord is in this, but to show them that, hey, my master's rich and you don't have to worry about your daughter, okay? We got that covered. We'll take care of her stuff. She'll have something to wear. She'll have shoes. Place to live, you know, she'll have the latest iPhone, whatever she needs. Don't worry about her. And that's really important. I know that when I asked my wife, my father-in-law for her hand in marriage, he asked me, so how are you going to take care of her, right? Well, at the time, I'd just come back from the mission field and I had no money and no keys and no savings, but I had ideas. And it was God's grace, you know, that I was able to marry her without, I said, well, I can teach. And I'm an artist. How's that? Okay, so that was where I started. And God took care of us. But they made it really clear that Rebekah was going to be taken care of financially. So if we look on in verse 54, then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. And when they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterward, she may go. Which is, you know, it's a reasonable request. He said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. Let's see what Rebecca thinks about this. So the evening that they spent having a little party, a celebration, I'm sure was a mixture of sadness and joy, right? Because super happy that God was taking care of her, that she found a husband, she, you know, that God was clearly moving in her life, that she was in God's will, but super sad because she's going a long ways away, you know, And they didn't have Southwest Airlines back then with Wanna Get Away airfare. So, you know, it was a 450-mile camel ride to go see their daughter for Thanksgiving or whatever was coming up. They didn't have Thanksgiving yet. That's a joke. And but Eliezer was prompted to say, no, we need to stick to business. We need to get this done as my master has asked me to do. I need to stick to the plan, right? And I started to think about that because, you know, maybe something would have transpired in 10 days to make them vacillate, to make them change their mind, to make them doubt. I mean, that's just human nature. He needed to go while the time was right. That it was made clear the Lord was in it. So Eliezer requested to leave immediately. Up until this point, Rebecca has had no say in the matter, right? Girls, would you like that? No? Or yes? Well, she's had no say in the matter about going away and getting married. Only the men have been making the decisions. But this was very common, and we've talked about this. In that day, they had arranged marriages, okay? But now they let her weigh in. So let's see what happens in verse 58. Then they called Rebecca and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Huge moment. Hear the pin drop, right? I will go. Now, Rebecca had to trust God for her new life, didn't she? I mean, even though she knew God was in this and everything, she basically was doing the same thing that Abraham did long ago when God told him to go, right? "I want you to get your family and head out. Just adjust your camp compass heading to 270 and, you know, and head out." Now she's doing the same thing. So it's kind of like a family tradition almost that God is encouraging these guys, these people that have been bonded together now to walk by faith. And so here she is. She's choosing to go. And this is a serious step of faith. I mean, it's one thing to have a blind date. My mom and dad met on a blind date. That doesn't mean they blindfolded them, you know. No, that means they'd never seen each other before they had met. Well, this is a blind marriage. This is like way over the top, okay? This is a blind marriage. She had to trust God and put her future in His hands. Are y'all ready to do that? Are you willing to put your future in God's hands? That's ultimately what following Jesus is all about. Look at Proverbs 3. We've been talking about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 a lot because it's a recurring motif in Genesis. You know, trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all your ways, marriage, work, whatever. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He'll make your path straight. He'll establish your steps. And I love what it says in Proverbs 31, 25 in the discussion of the famous Proverbs 31 woman that all women are aspiring to be like, the woman of perfection. Or maybe they're not, but I mean, just a good example. 31:25. That's kind of mean on Mother's Day, isn't it? 31:25, I love this verse. Talks about all these different attributes of the Proverbs 31 woman. It says in 31:25, "Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future." Isn't that cool? Wow, you know you're in a good place in your life when you can smile at the future. You know it's going to be okay. You know, every once in a while I'm prompted just to roll over in bed and just whisper to Elena, "Everything's going to be okay." She says, "Really?" "Yep. We got Jesus. Everything's going to be okay." "Okay." And then she goes to sleep. Sometimes that's all we need to think about, is it's just going to be all right. Our future is in His hands, right? So, and we're all setting out by faith to an extent when we get married, aren't we? And we only know so much when we choose our wife or our husband. It's a walk of faith. There's so many unknowns. But it sure makes it easier when we discern that it's God's will, right? And I talked about our marriage. Elena heard God in a rare audible voice speak to her and say, "You're going to marry Ross Russell." And remember I told you, she said, "What if I don't want to?" In her black Suzuki Samurai. That thing was long. My dad took one ride in that Jeep when he was a baby in the back bouncing down the street. You know, those cars, that short wheelbase. And he looked at me and said, "I think I want to buy you a car," to protect his grandson. So that was a long time ago. And then I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, "I've prepared Elena for you." And that's what I walked by faith in when we married. She had that moment. I had my time with the Lord, and we walked by faith and trusted Him. And in tough times, we've leaned back on that. When it didn't make sense, when things were rough or we were having conflicts. No, wait, God is in this. Let's walk by faith and trust Him and move ahead. So let's read on. Verses 59 to 63. 59. Thus, so as a result, she said, "I'll go." So she packed up her suitcase, got all her stuff together. Thus they sent her away, their sister Rebecca and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. You know who that nurse is? Deborah. We'll find out later in the Bible that nurse is Deborah. Okay? So they sent her away with her sister Rebecca, her nurse, with Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, "May you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s. And may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them." You know that it's gnarly territory when you need to pray that over your daughter. And by the way, will God protect you from your enemies? You know, have a nice life. You know, may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. You can see all that stuff blowing in the wind. It's like all pastel pinks and blues. You see the movies with them on their camels, little flags and everything. And so the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. It kind of reminds me of Cinderella. Last night we were watching that movie at my house. I watched the end of it. And when he sees Cinderella come into the ballroom, the latest movie, have you seen that one? It's pretty good, but you know, it's like this moment when she arrives, right? And Cinderella comes in, and it's like, who is this person? She has this magical dress on. This is not a Holy Spirit movie. There's a little sprinkle of magic in this movie. But the whole point is, there she is. And it's this wonderful moment, you know. And but this one is a little bit different, okay? They sent Rebecca away with a blessing. They returned. Now, Isaac was out meditating in the evening. Now, first of all, let me talk about meditating. Meditating is not just for Hindus, right? A lot of people think that meditating is like an Eastern religion thing. God is the one that invented meditating because He wanted us to think on Him. He wanted us to ponder Him. When we look at the rainbow, to meditate on Him and ponder Him. When we look at the ladybug, when we look at a perfect strawberry, when we look at our baby that's born, He wanted us to stand in awe of Him and to meditate on His greatness and to meditate on His Word, right? It's praying and thinking about God's truths. Your quiet time can be any time, whenever you're alert, basically. I start in the morning and I have different times. In this situation, we have Isaac going out in the evening. I remember when I lived in the Pacific Palisades when I was single, I would leave my job where I was working. At that time I was at USC. And I would come home and drive up to the top of those streets in the Palisades, and they all have trailheads. And you can park at the top of one of those streets and walk up those trails into the mountains for a little bit. And I would just go up there and sing to the Lord and then meditate and just listen to Him and pray. And it was a wonderful time after work before I went home. A nice transition from work to my apartment. And just thank God for what I had. So this is what Isaac is doing. He's up there meditating. So this leads me to my fourth point. We need to spend time meditating on the Lord. It says in Isaiah 26:3, He will keep in perfect peace whose mind is set on thee because he trusts in thee. When I see guys down here cross-legged with their palms open, you know, doing yoga or whatever it is, I like to go up to them and give them a suggestion. Hey, I got a great scripture to meditate on. Isaiah 26:3. Because I know in scripture it says there's no peace apart from God. So if you really want to sit and cross your legs and open your hands and have true peace, it's not the absence of self, which is what some of those religions will ask for. You're trying to eliminate self, right? And reach nirvana or reach this wonderful place of ecstasy without self. No, it's dying to self and accepting Jesus and letting yourself be taken up by Him. And letting Him come and fill you and live in you and then give you peace by His Holy Spirit. By understanding the truth of Christ in me, my hope and glory. It says in Galatians 22:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's a whole different idea than annihilation of self. It's actually welcoming Him into you. So meditating is a godly thing. And it says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, if you'll turn there, this is really good. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It'd be good to write this down, actually, and maybe put it on your mirror in your bathroom or somewhere. When I was a new Christian and I had some bouts of anxiety, this was really a key scripture for me. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." See that right there? It'll guard your mind. It'll give you peace, internal peace, as you lift up the Lord and express to Him your concerns, your needs, give thanks to Him. He will bring you peace as you spend time meditating. So Isaac is meditating when he saw the answer to his prayer. And I just love this moment, right? Let's look at verses 64 to 67 here. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai-Roi. He was living in the Negev. Okay, I'm going to read this again. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes. When she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." Then she took her veil and covered herself. Okay. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Love this scene here. What a moment for these two. He's been waiting for them to come back, wondering, who is the girl that I'm going to get and receive, right? And so as she comes, what does she do with her veil? She covers her face. So this is still a blind marriage all the way to the very end. In fact, when she comes, he actually takes her into his mother's tent with the veil still on. He's accepted his bride, doesn't even know what she looks like. Now, the servant knows she's beautiful, which is important. I mean, you got to at least be attracted to your wife, right? Although we found that the servant also determined that character is equally important. You know, beauty and charm is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised, right? So right now, it's all by faith as Isaac takes Rebekah to his mother's tent. Now, what do we know about his mother, Sarah? She's no longer with us, right? She's gone to heaven. She's already died. So he takes her into the tent, not knowing what she looks like yet. I just was thinking about that last night. It's so much not like the Cinderella story when she walks in and it's like, you know, it's obvious what she looks like and everything else, her dress. No, this is like this mystery. But it says he takes her into the tent and he loved her. So it's like the servant is all, yes, you know, I fulfill my mission. This is not only a God thing, he actually likes her, which is helpful, right? So he took off her veil inside the tent and went, wow, woo! Yes, thank you, Jesus. And we can only picture in our mind what this woman looked like, right? Whether it's what colors, eyes, hair, all that, you know, whatever you think is beautiful. But for him, she was beautiful, right? And God took care of that. So, and then finally, the word says here in the very last part of this, I thought this is interesting on Mother's Day, that it ends with, thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. How's that for ending on Mother's Day? And I thought about that, that he was comforted after the loss of his mom. Why is he comforted? Because that comforting presence of our mothers when we're growing up is so nice. I remember driving with my mom down the highway in Texas, and she would be driving, I'd be in shotgun. We take these really long road trips in Texas to see grandmother. You know, everything was like 300 miles away, you know. And I remember laying down on the bench seat before they had bucket seats. They had bench seats. You got three people sitting in the front. And she, I would just put my head on her, lay on her lap while she was driving when I was young. And she would just run her fingers through my hair, you know. And she was this comforting presence in my life. She's always this comforting presence, always giving me big hugs when I came home from school and all that. I mean, Dad was cool, you know, he'd give me his hugs and say, how you doing, son? But it was that nurturing comfort of Mom. And now Isaac did not have that because Sarah had died. So Rebecca came into the picture and became this comforting presence for him. And that's what our wives become for us. They become for us. And so we need to thank God for our moms today, for that nurturing presence that they gave us. And some of us, I don't know that we appreciate it as much as we should. And then later on we do, as we're older. It's never too late to go back and say, hey, Mom, thanks for all that you did for us. So you may want to give your mom a call today, if you can call her. Mine's in heaven, so I just thank God for the time I had with my mom. But if you can call her, encourage her, thank her for what she's done in your life. If she's still here in L.A., obviously go see her today, give her a big hug, and just tell her thank you for so much comfort that you have received from her. And may we comfort others, right, with the comfort that we've received both from our moms and from God, who loves us so much, is this kindness that leads us to repentance. So what has this story taught us? You guys, it's taught us that God's going to show us the next step to take. We can trust Him, that we need to stop and take time to thank Him for all these answered prayers, and that we need to follow this path that He's given us, and we can trust Him for the future. The third point there, we need to follow the path God has shown us and trust God for the future. And then we need to spend time every day meditating and being quiet with Him and letting Him speak to our hearts and comfort us. And then we can pass that on to others, like our moms have passed it to us, so we can show the Lord's kindness to others. Amen? So, let's all, while we're sitting here, let's all bow our heads, because the kindness of the Lord is that He sent Jesus to the earth to show us who the Father is. So that Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. And in Romans, it is written that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And we know that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took our place at the cross. And He really suffered. I watched the Bible series again this last couple of weeks, and it really depicts Jesus on the cross, I believe, in an accurate way. He really suffered for us at the cross so that He could pay for our sins, so that we could too live and rise from the dead like He rose and showed us that we can believe what He said. So if you have never put your trust in Jesus and said, I'm willing to follow Jesus and smile at my future because I know I'll be safe with Him, I want you to raise your hand and I'd like to pray with you. I see those hands. I see those hands. Awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all pray the prayer that we've said before together, and those that are praying for the first time, repeat these words. Say, Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for your kindness, for your love, for going to the cross for me. You suffered so much, but you finished it. And now I'm free. Forgive me. I want to go to heaven. I want to rise from the dead, just like you did. Fill me with your Spirit and your power to live this life with love and then go to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Yes, Jesus. Woo! All right. Well, right now, it says in the Bible that every time one person changes their mind about things, about God, that's what repenting is, that the angels are throwing a party. They're drinking angel juice, whatever they're doing up there. They got a keg of it. But right now there's a celebration in heaven because you are freed from the power of sin and death. Death no longer has a hold on you. I'd love to talk to you afterwards and tell me what you prayed, why you prayed, and give you some new next steps. Let's go ahead and stand and worship the Lord and give Him thanks. And you know what? While we're worshiping, let's remember the prayers that He's answered in our lives and give Him thanks for that. Amen.
Great is your faithfulness.